We turn our attention back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, this morning. And I would be reading verses 13 and 14, text that I want to briefly discuss with us. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And knowing me, I am in Ephesians. But next is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some weeks ago, I said this book of Philippians, I titled it The Joy of Jesus Christ. You probably remember that. The words joy or rejoice are prominent in this book of Philippians. And the words are used about 15 times in the book. And then we consider the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. When this letter was written, it is hard to comprehend how the apostle can display such joy. But Paul's joy was found in Christ. And every Christian shares that same joy. I don't know if you realize this. As a matter of fact, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say every Christian shares that joy. Circumstances has a way of eroding our joy. But the Lord said in John 16, Jesus himself, in speaking about the Holy Spirit, and you now therefore have sorrow, as he was going away, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man, no one can take away. He was speaking of the joy of his coming again. And these words are a cause for us to rejoice. Christian's joy is found in a person. Now this season, you're going to hear a lot about this word, rejoice. And the world has no basis to rejoice. In fact, they should be sad. But we have grounds to rejoice. And at times, some of us really don't share that joy. But it's only in the person. Fruit of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, as we all know, contains an autobiography of the Apostle Paul. You know, there's a difference between an autobiography and a biography. And if you want to differentiate, look up the two words and you'll see there's a difference. I don't know if you can tell me. But the first part of this chapter, there's an autobiography. Who Paul was before he became a Christian and who he was after he became saved. And therefore, it's a good autobiography coming from the Apostle Paul. Yesterday, I had the privilege of listening to a part of a biography by Pastor Austin Walker about Ashiel Blaze. But Frank, I don't know if you have it. If you don't, it's on sermon audio. But somebody forwarded it to me. I turned and I forwarded it to Colin. Pastor Blaze is one of our fathers, so to speak, here at this church. And I was very happy to hear the things that was said about him in this biography. And you know Pastor Blaze very well. But I plan to listen to the rest of it maybe this evening, tonight, when I get home. But today there are many autobiographies written by famous people, and they are all good things about themselves. We are told today in the media platforms to make ourselves look impressive even though we exaggerate. And it is so true, and sometimes I may look at one of the platforms when I get them, and a whole other would come up with people that I know, and when I read them, I said, oh, this person is like this. I never had the impression that this is what they were. And we have a way of promoting ourselves on the platforms. Paul's autobiography looked very impressive to men, but Paul's joy was not a product of his achievements when you read this. Hear what he says in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else think he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If anyone thought that they could boast about their accomplishments, I can. That's what he's saying. Paul had more to boast about. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, this meant something back then. We may not understand now what it means, Martin. But when the 10 tribes to the north revolt against the Davidic kingdom, David's kingdom, you know, David is a great type of Christ, Benjamin remained loyal to the kingdom of David. You knew that? You knew that? Benjamin joined with Judah and remain loyal. But Paul was the same rebel as the 10 that revolted. He was boasting that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. But when Paul looked at himself, he was no different than the 10 who rebel against God. His autobiography testified to this. And I say this because loyalty to the church doesn't produce joy. Long-standing membership to the church, with the church, doesn't bring joy. We have a lot of sour people in the church. The text offered this morning that we want to meditate on gives at least three essential biblical principles for this joy that I will comment about. In the text, the first is by leaving the past behind. Leaving the past behind. Verse 13, the apostle says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And many Christians are dogged by their past. When the Bible speaks of forgetting the past, it doesn't mean to fail to remember. You've got to go to the world, fail to remember. Apart from senility and chronic dementia, no mature Christian can forget what has happened in the past. Not one of us. To forget in the Bible means to be no longer under the influence of the past. You know, sometimes you go in the supermarket, you hear certain songs sung and played, you remember some things, don't you? But you're no longer dogged by the past. You forget those things. And you can give many other examples. Many Christians have a way of bringing up the past. Grievances. Couples are good at this. Bringing up the past. Some can carry a grudge to their graves. Chip on their shoulder. And I wonder about that. And it really has no place in the congregation among God's people. There will be no joy in our worship when we are controlled by the past. The joy of Christ is a cause to leave the past. behind. You understand what I'm saying? Good. This was the problem of the children in the wilderness. They said, let's make a captain and go back. Reformation should be always seeking to break away from those things of the past. Reformation is not just the teachings of the Bible, the solas that we love to listen to, but living according to the scriptures. That's what Reformation is. Living in the home, in front of our wives and our children. Living. We had a discussion yesterday. That is Reformation. We love the doctrines, but we don't seem to love the application of the doctrines. And when we hear them and they're pressed upon us, I don't think we like that so much. And I agree with Ventura going beyond the 5 points. We must go beyond that. Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now this is very important, a very important essential to learn to leave the past. And when I talk about leaving the past incorporates our whole lives. I just shared some of them with you. Remember with the book of Isaiah, I have a quote here from Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. All of our sins, God says he has cast behind his back. Now if the Lord has cast our sins behind his back, why do you want to bring them in front of his face again? By telling others about their past and about dwelling in the past. And sometimes the devil has a good way of reminding us of the past. Press forward. And if we're going to be joyful, we have to learn to leave the past behind. Another essential, quickly, that can enhance Christian joy, looking heavenward. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Looking heavenward. You know, very few professing Christians I hear talk about heaven. I listen carefully. Very few talk about heaven. The older we get, the less we hear about heaven. I wonder why. You hear a lot about heaven when men die at funerals. But when they are living, they don't speak about heaven. The Bible speaks a lot about heaven. The Bible says, we do not know what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself. We don't talk about heaven. I'm in Christian company all the time and I hear everything. As a matter of fact, as soon as you walk through the door in the foyer, you hear all kinds of conversations. We should be a people looking heavenward. The apostle's last words in this book of Philippians 3. Hear what he said in the last words, 20 and 21. Listen to these words. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I quote it from the New King James. New King James uses the King James uses the word conversation, and sometimes we think that this refers to our speech. The New King James uses the word citizenship. And the word citizenship is really a better translation. Paul says that he was reaching ahead. And when we speak of looking ahead, we're not speaking about a new lease on life, you know, because I'm looking ahead, I'm getting this new job, or I'm moving into this new home, and I'm looking ahead. He's not talking about that. These things in themselves don't bring joy. A new job or a new neighborhood. I'm speaking of looking heavenward. And people may look ahead to these things in life, but they may never materialize. Paul is speaking of eternal things, 13, or text B and 14. It says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The word reaching forth means to stretch. I stretch myself. Apostle apparently is using athletic terms here. I stretch myself. I want to think about this word a minute. People stretch themselves no end for the things of this world. Paul stretched himself for the things ahead. That he exerted energy, so to speak. And people today demonstrate more enthusiasm when engaged in worldly things than in spiritual things. Sometimes we sing, and we sing so lethargic. Sometimes we come to church on a good day, it's like today, and there's a lion on the streets, the slothful man said. Or by reason of the cold, he wouldn't plow. The sluggard, by reason of the coal, will not plow. Today's a good day to make that application. Paul says, I stretch myself. Worship at times become dull and meaningless because we're not stretching ourselves. Instead of worship to God becomes a joy, it becomes a mere passing of time. We're talking about joy. Where joy and how joy can be accomplished. Getting the pass. Looking heavenward. The other word in verse 14, the apostle says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. He's speaking of heaven. What he's speaking about? The word press forward literally means to persecute. I don't know if you ever thought of that. As a matter of fact, Paul used this same word in Galatians 1:13, saying, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. In other words, the same energy Paul exerted when he was not a Christian is the same energy he exerts now that he is a Christian. Some people live, they have more enthusiasm at that gig Saturday night than they have here when it comes to worship. Press for, you know, Bart has this word, Brother Frank, whenever we talk, he would always leave me with these words, press on. You probably hear that. Press on, brother. Press on. Persecute righteousness. Press forward. That's the word that is Paul is used. Be zealous for a good cause. Same zeal we once had for life, the life of the past should be transferred for the things above. We should not be limp and drowsy when we come to looking towards heaven. We should not be limp and drowsy. Like I said last week, I have a lot of life. You want to persecute something? Persecute the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. The famous Matthew Henry said this: the fitter we grow for heaven, the faster we must press toward it. Heaven is called here the mark because it is that which every good Christian has in his eye. Matthew Henry. And I say, very rare in a conversation, heaven comes up. Everything else comes up. But among Christians, their eye should be heavenward. And if you doubt me, listen carefully. There's an exertion in Christian faith, pressing forward toward the goal. And some of us pump iron, lift weights, bodily exercise profits little. Have time for that. And I wonder where we get all this time from. Little time for heavenly things. You must have a good eye as I look around. There's nothing wrong with physical exercise. It profits, at least the apostle says, it profits little. People press themselves no end for these things, brethren. Find it hard to press themselves. Remember Titus 2:12 tells us that we should be looking the blessed hope, glorious appearing. Peter also, 2 Peter also tells us about this. So, this is Paul's autobiography, and it ought to be ours as Christian men and women, leaving the past behind. Like I say, you can't forget everything, but you should not be dominated by the past. And you should not be bringing up the past all the time. It means that you haven't forgotten the past. It's still fresh. It still dominates. Root of bitterness. Looking forward to our heavenly goal. Look forward. And when you're looking forward for something, you would live according. But there's a third essential biblical principle we ought to consider in having the joy of Christ. And I will close with this one, that we can just have a brief season of prayer. And they're all L words that you should be able to remember: leaving the past behind, looking heavenward, looking forward, learning, last one, learning from righteous men, learning from good men. Learning from good men. And when I say good men, good people, I hope you take it in the framework in which I mean it. Godly people. Learning from godly people. I have heard some people say, well, I'm my own man or woman. I don't need others tell me. Brethren, we are in a sad state with this attitude. I learn from good men. I learn from Brother Frank and other men. I hope you learn from me. But some people, you can't learn anything from them. Learn from good women. There are some women in the church who would never, ever come close to a godly woman. When you look at them, you see where they're going, who they're gravitating to. And I'm not surprised that some of them end up the same way as those ones they're gravitating to. Learn from good men. Learn from good people. Learn from godly people. Your sad state if you say, I don't need. I learn. He that walk with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools would be destroyed. Or as my friend says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You understand what I'm saying? Iron sharpens iron. I'm not iron. I may sound so, but it is a metaphor. When you put steel together, iron together, you see some sparks flying, right? But in the process of the sparks, the knife is sharpened. And so it is with godly men that influence us. Sparks. Or like my nephew said at his brother's wedding, I'm not saying it's all peaches and cream with me and my brother, but at least we love each other. And that was true. I mean, everybody laughed, but I catch on to that. Learn from godly men. I don't know who you attach yourself to Monday through Saturday, but I can tell you one thing. God has given us a means. And when I say godly men, I mean godly people. And the analogy I draw, people have a way of drawing away from people. She is a little too spiritual. Or he, I know what he's going to tell me, so let me go to him. Learn from godly men. Paul tells us this. He said in verse 16 through 18, nevertheless, Richard too, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, like I walk. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul put himself on the line and says, be followers of me. And some men can't do that. And by the way, when you are up here speaking, leading, you are saying to people, be followers of me. If you've got a private life, you shouldn't be saying anything. And I say this more over and over. We learn from our church is not going to get above the standards and the standard of the men and the people who are leading this church. You want your church to grow? You grow. You want your church to be holy? You be holy. Stop telling them to be holy. You want your wife to improve in her spiritual walk? You improve, lest she remain a dud. Learn from godly men. Godly people. There are good examples in the Bible, and there are bad examples. And too many times, people follow the bad examples. And Paul gives some bad examples in verse 18 and 19, saying, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who are minding earthly things. Don't follow them. People gravitate to these kinds of people whose God is their belly, who focus on earthly things. At times, brethren, watch what we bring into the church. Watch what we feature in the church. I don't want to see your vacation pictures. I don't want to see them. Keep them for when you get home. You don't have to come here and show me you in a swimsuit on the beach. I don't want to see that. Some of us laugh. And that's why I said I will be taking back this pulpit. Because we need to address Christian living in the home, in the church. I give you three. Those that within orbit of the congregation can walk like what Paul. As a matter of fact, he's speaking about the church at Philippi. He He wasn't speaking about the Romans when he said many walk this way. He was speaking about the church who walk this way. Cast your eyes on those who are walking with the Lord Jesus. Develop good friendships. Develop fellowship. Some of the greatest friendships that I have developed over the years have been developed from the pastor's conference. And our church benefits from that fellowship here because I want to learn from good men. I want to expose you to good men. So what I'm saying to you is very practical. Cast your eyes on the Lord by looking at good men. And that's why we have Hebrews 11, because God wants us to look at good men. You know, he could have put anything there, but he put a roll call of good men to look at. So I try to encourage you this morning about Christian joy. Christian joy can only be realized when we leave the past behind. When we look heavenward, keep looking that way. Keep looking that way. Don't stop. You fall today, get up. Keep looking. But learn, and God has given us the church. Learn from good men. May God bless you today.